died to that which we were held, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And so you see, if we were married to Christ, can't have a greater blessing than that. Always married to Christ. He's not going to break that bond. That's for eternity. And there is a bond that has been broken. That is, we were under the law. And now we're dead to the law through Christ, so that we can serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would have not known sin except through the law. For I would have not known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law. That is, I wasn't mindful of the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. You might say when the commandment came by the power of the convicting Holy Spirit. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. We commented a couple of weeks ago, and I do want to thank Brother James for helping out last week. I appreciate his coming in and helping us. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about this statement. When did this happen in Paul's life? We don't know if this was prior to what happened on the road to Damascus, that God began dealing in his heart, or was it in the 3 days that he was somewhat, he was blinded, and he didn't eat when God was dealing with him, or after that time. We don't know that this happened. That the Spirit of God came and the commandment, thou shalt not covet, was brought to his mind and heart, and he was shown that he is sinning against that grievously. And the more he thought about it, the more he was sinning against it. His conclusion, therefore, verse 11, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. There's no problem in the law. The law is holy, just, and good. And he wants to make sure we understand that he's not bringing any negative statements about the law, but he is about his own heart, apart from the law. Has then what is good become death to me in verse 13? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. I want to make a comment about this. For I am carnal, sold under sin. And he's going to talk in the first person from here on out. And you've got to understand here, there's a difference from him between him saying, I am carnal, sold under sin, and saying that I live in carnality and that's all that I know. He's saying, I am a man who is the flesh, that I have the remainders of sin in me, that I still can sin. Verse 15, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, and that's what he's talking about being carnal, the flesh, in my flesh. He doesn't say I'm in the flesh, because over in Romans 8 it tells us, if you're in the flesh, you don't have the Spirit of God. It's the difference between having flesh and living in the flesh. That is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. But if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. You can see he emphasizes this a second time. Sin that dwells in me. He's not saying that there is, and as Lloyd-Jones points out, there's a heresy of doing. I don't ever sin. People would actually teach that the Christian never sins, and what sins is sin. You see, the devil made it. Sin made it. Instead of recognizing that there is sin in me, and it is a powerful force, but it is in me. I'm a person who has sin that dwells in me. I find in a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Now, is that a Christian or a non-Christian? Who delights in the law of God after the inward man? This is a Christian. This is why we have to go back to verse 14 where he starts talking in the present tense. He's saying, I am a person. And I can sin. And I find battles in me. There's things I want to do and I cannot accomplish them perfectly as the law requires. The law does not admit of any failures. Do you understand that? It will not accept 99.9%. That's failure. Only Jesus could look squarely at the law and accomplish it and fulfill it. And we look squarely at the law and we say, I didn't fulfill that. You see, Paul's talking about himself versus the law. He's delighting in the law of God according to the inward man. And you notice in verse 21 it says, I find a law. And then in verse 22, for I delight in the law of God. What's the difference between those two laws? Well, the second is the law of God, the Ten Commandments. The first is a principle within me. I find this principle, this invariable principle that there is a wrestling that goes on in me, the person who can still sin. I find in the law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And he's an apostle. Here's a holy man of God, and I want you to follow with his argument now as he goes on the next 9 verses. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Get that again. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So he sees this law in his memory, right? This warring going on. How is he ever going to be delivered from that? The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say in verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So you see in Romans 7, he has this war going on, but is he walking in that? He wars, but he doesn't walk in the negative way. He doesn't choose what the flesh would say all the time. It's not like when the flesh comes up and say, I go that direction. No, when the flesh comes up, he wars against it. And by the Spirit of God, he puts that to death. He walks according to, he doesn't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What was he setting his mind upon in Romans 7? I delight in the law of God and the inward man. I find a law. And in that law, his mind is set upon the things of God, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be, so that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. You notice back there I showed you the difference between the law and the law. We have a law within us that is a principle, and we have a law as the Ten Commandments. The principle is that he wrestles with sin. The law is the Ten Commandments that he delights in, the human man. Here we have the flesh. And you notice back in chapter 7, verse 18, he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." But does he live according to the flesh? Does he consult that first and foremost and say, "That's the pattern I'm going to walk in"? Does he do that? No, he consults the Spirit. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He walks according to the Spirit. And their war is going on, but the Spirit is his leader. He's delivered from the law, he's delivered from sin, he's delivered from God. You see, I want to continue reading all the way through now. If you just, some of just have taken parts of Romans 7, they say that this is a lost man all the way through. He's carnal, he's sold into sin, and when he asks the question, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" It's like he doesn't even know. Well, the next part says, "I thank God from Jesus Christ." He knows. He knows that Christ is the only one who can deliver him from his sin. And the law is a great pointer to our sin. We don't. We're free from the law and its judgments, but we're not free from the law and its direction. You get the difference? I'm stopping to fret about this passage because it is highly controverted in commentaries we trust and read. And they even quote one another, trying to correct each other. One of the major points that comes out of Romans 7 is not only are we not justified by the law, that's been set forth really clearly in Romans earlier, but in Romans 7, we're not sanctified by the law. Why not? I'm not saying that God used the law. I'm saying I'll be sanctified by the law alone.
Christ is the only one that can sanctify us and the Father. And the law, as Christ supersedes the law and his coming and his sacrifice, and we no longer live under the law. We may live by the law, mm-hmm. and the inner law is within us. But that law that we have now is God's Spirit itself.
See, and the Spirit will never deny the law. He'll never say, "Well, it's now okay to commit adultery, it's now okay to steal." He's always going to point us, as you say, by the law, but not under the law. You see, we have a relationship with God. It's through Christ. It's by His Spirit. But it's not by law. If it's by law, you have to keep that perfect. If it's by Christ, he kept it perfectly, and you go into his presence on his merits and not on your merits to keep the law. Big difference. So, the major point we have in Romans 7 is that I am not sanctified by the law. And in Romans 8 tells you, I am sanctified by Jesus Christ himself through his Spirit. Now, we have a point right here. Yes, sir.
Doesn't Paul address that in Galatians 3?
Galatians 3?
Yeah, first couple of verses where he said that you didn't come to faith by the law, it's by the Spirit, and now you sanctify yourself by the Spirit, or by the law, excuse me.
Would you be thinking of Galatians, would it be 5?
No, I think it's 3.
3. Okay.
Yeah, the first three verses of 3.
Why don't you read those out loud for us, brother?
It says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing the faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Is that addressing that?
Yes, it is. And if you stay in Romans 7, you say, "I'm just going to battle the law." It doesn't even mention the Spirit between verses 14 and 25. It's Paul on the law. And then he talks about the Spirit in chapter 8, and that's a good commentary on those two chapters being compared to Romans 7. Thank you for bringing that up. Okay. makes us more glorious than Romans 8, so we can never argue that out. The basis of Romans 8 starts in Romans 5. You don't have the promise of never being separated from the love of Christ unless you are justified in Him. And so that's why He takes Romans 5 as the foundation for the beauties of Romans 8. So it teaches us mainly that. From what we delivered in chapter 5, we have a great comparison in Romans 5, 12 through 21. We were in whom? Adam. And now we're in Christ. So we're delivered from that relationship with Adam. What were we delivered from in chapter 6? Verse 2, we're delivered from what? Right, and the penalty of sin as well. Verse 2, certainly not. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And he goes on through that passage and says other things about our being dying to sin. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. So we've been delivered from sin in chapter 6. Chapter 7, what were we delivered from? The law. You're not delivered from walking by the law, but being under the law. And then chapter 7 is a commentary upon what verse in chapter 6? For the more specific question. Verse that Fred loves to quote. That's it, sir. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Well then, shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. And then chapter 7 talks in much more detail about us not being under the law. What are we a slave to, according to chapter 6? Were we a slave to?
Sin.
I'm sorry, we were a slave to sin, but what are we now a slave to?
Christ.
Christ himself and
righteousness
in Christ, walking in righteousness. Number 7, how is our union with Christ depicted in chapter 6? 7. Chapter 6. How is our union with Christ shown? Chapter 7, we're married to Christ. In chapter 6, what does he use to teach us of our union with Christ? These are, you can't ever forget these things as you go through Romans 7. You are delivered from all these things. You are one with Christ. And whatever Paul is saying in Romans 7, 14 through 25, it's not I'm not in Christ. It's I'm an apostle who wrestles and has a war going on that will be delivered. He'll be delivered. He was delivered from that with his death. We will be delivered from that. And there are some who actually believe that this is not the battle that the apostle had. I'll tell you why. Why they think that. If you look at like 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Talking about how he ministered to the Thessalonians in chapter 2, verse 7, but we were gentle among you. Just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, our laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses. And God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behave. behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And someone looked at Romans 7 and said, well, that can't be Paul here. I say it is Paul here. How do you walk holy? You battle hard. You battle in Christ. You die daily as he did. And you keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus and walk by the Spirit of God, putting off sin. Let's see what Paul says in Romans 4. This is what I believe he is actually, how he walked so holy in Christ. How he was this Romans 7 Christian who did not, though he saw this warring within him, and he could not do the things he wanted to according to the law perfectly. Verses 17 through 19, he talks about the Gentiles who are past feeling. And in verse 20 says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. He doesn't say this happens one time, right? He doesn't say it happens just for young Christians. If you get to be an older Christian like an apostle, you don't have to do that. There's some talk about a second blessing. In other words, here you are lost. Here you are converted. But then here at another time, you finally get this second blessing where you sort of are able to walk beyond sin, walk above it, and not wrestle with it like Paul's talking about in Romans 7. I have searched, you need 100,000 blessings and want every day to walk holy in Christ, to put off the old man, the tendencies that are with us. Paul said in Romans 7, when I would do good, he sensed there was evil present with him. Do you find that in yourself? Are we all just the second-rate Christians that haven't gotten the second blessing yet, and we just, you know, have this battle? I assert what he's talking about here in Ephesians 4 is here's how you act about it every day. You put off the old man. The flesh comes with its suggestions when you say that. By Christ, not by the law. I look at the law, but by Christ Jesus, I will walk in his steps and I will follow in him by his Spirit. Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind that you put on the new man, which was created according to God into righteousness and holiness. Put on the new man, and we do that by the Spirit. Okay, let's go back to Romans 7. We've already talked about the tense of the verses in Romans 7 through 13. He's talking about the past tense and how the law had spoken to him in his lost condition. The tense of Romans 7, 14 through 25. We believe this is significant because this is the apostle describing for us what we are going through. One of the messages that Brother Fred preached at the youth camp last year was, am I going crazy or are we crazy? I should have probably remembered the exact title. Remember?
That's it. It was 2 years ago.
Yeah. 2 years ago. And it was, am I crazy? We have this great wrestling within us. We've not gotten past that. And though we may have been in Christ 5 years, 10 years, 15, 20, 30 years, we find the warring going on. And we look for our glorification. We look for the coming of Christ where we'll be delivered from this body of death. But now we are in that battle. And if you take out Romans 7 in the present tense, I think you're destroying some of the information the Lord has given us to win this battle, to understand where I'm at. Part of winning the battle is understanding the battle. If you're confused by it, why am I having such a struggle with sin? Well, because you're kind of like the Apostle Paul, who looking at the perfection of God in the law saw how he was not that way. And so we turn to Christ and say, a wretched man that I am. Someone has said, well, Paul could never say this. He's an apostle. How could he call himself a wretched man? I would ask that person, let's go over to the book looking at the law, I see my wretchedness. I am the chief of sinners. Paul, you know, sin is based partly upon the life that you have. Yet a 2-year-old does not understand that. You know, pull the glass and milk all the time. 10-year-old does. And so the 10-year-old gets a pretty good spanking. 2-year-old, it's some instruction, you see. And Paul had more life than anyone. He'd been in the third heaven. He'd heard words that he couldn't even tell people. Well, Paul, shouldn't you be apart from sin? Well, surely you shouldn't be sinning because you saw Christ. Because in the law, as a principle, while I'm still in this flesh, it's going to fight. And that's what Romans 7 helps us understand. And so we're not really going crazy. We're battling with our dearly beloved Paul. Third question I point out in 2 Peter Romans 7, 14 through 25, and Romans 8, 1 through 4. And let's review some of that. Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Some of your translations do not have this last phrase, but it's the same phrase that is in verse 4 that says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The truth is there in both verses. And so here you have a person. This statement of Christ, of the Lord, is so powerful we can preach many messages on it. And you don't want to move quickly over 8:1 because you've been in the battle of Romans 7. And now it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Just think about that. But Lord, I sinned yesterday. Lord, I committed a sin that I thought I wouldn't commit ever again. And Romans 7 doesn't say that's okay. And justification doesn't say that's okay. But it tells you there's a way out. There's a way to escape. There is a person who has covered all of your sin. And he's not going to hold that against you. Now, if you want to make that your lifestyle, I can pattern my life on that sin and see if I can prop it up and post it and commit it over and over again. That's the person in Romans 8 that we read about where it says that the carnal mind is enmity against God. If you give your mind to carnality, that's what it is. That's the root of who you are. Paul says, what's in my heart is that I delight in the law of God, I believe in men, I don't lie to sin. And so, here this person who is justified is one who walks according, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So there is a person who is justified who also walks in. Our justification flows into our love. And we can say if there is no sanctification, there is what? No justification. But if there is justification, there is sanctification. There are two sides of the same coin. And glory. This is our life. Remember back in chapter 5, we began with, therefore being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and tumbling upon that blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And here again now in chapter 8. He's pointing us to the fact there's no condemnation. Now, what does the word condemnation mean?
Condemned without chance.
Right.
And that's because if God's Spirit lives within you, there's no way that you can stand and sin successfully. You may stand, but it's going to eat you up on the inside.
Praise God for that.
Before you get through it.
There's no condemnation. Give me a synonym for no condemnation. No judgment. The Lord Jesus spoke about this in John 5, verse 24. Most assuredly, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no judgment for sin. It's astounding. Lord, I've sinned. But he gave his son to pay for all of those sins. There is no more comforting truth in Scripture. How could you go on in sanctification if you didn't think you were justified? Your justification would turn into your sanctification. I mean, your sanctification would turn into your justification. You would try to do something to become justified. And the Lord says, that's done. That's complete. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. They're not under the law. They're not bound to sin. And they're not in heaven. They're in Christ. Just meditate on that. I believe when Peter talks about joy unspeakable and full of glory, you'll find this is the bottom. This is the trampoline that will hoist you up to heaven in joy and glory. And the man was jumping and leaping and praising God, right? And he was whole. But how much more would he jump and leap and praise God when he figured out that all of his sins were forgiven too? He was really going for it, I'm sure. And we have this statement that we always want to carry this with us. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to wear the armor of God, right? Putting on the breastplate of righteousness. This is the impregnable righteousness of Christ. We also should walk in that righteousness. There's no question about that. But this statement here in Romans 8:1, put that on first. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now you're going to have a lot of accusers. And the law will point out your sin. But there's a devil who will point out your sin all the more and want you to be cast down. And you come back and you say, there's no condemnation of those in Christ Jesus. Well, Lord, shouldn't I be doing some penance? I mean, wouldn't my bloody knees help a little bit? I mean, I don't know. No. God's not requiring penance. He wants repentance. Turn away from that sin. Sorrow for the sin, yes. God will sorrow. But not a sorrow where you're trying to get back into God's good graces. You're in his grace. You're not under the law. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And a description of them who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. My life is not one of sin and death. I don't live according to the flesh. I live in Christ. My life is one of turning away from sin and walking according to the Spirit. If that does not happen in your life, you need to go back and ask the Lord. You just come to me. You need regeneration. Regeneration begins this life of walking in the Spirit. And people say, well, the battle is certainly rages. Well, praise God, you're in the battle. Remember, it's the lost person who doesn't care about the battle. One of the things that's come up in the study of Romans 7 and 8 is, what about pilgrim? What about Christian in pilgrim's progress? Here he is, he's got a burden on his back, right? He doesn't lose the burden until he sees the cross. Now, where is he converted? Well, the Lord knows. Where did regeneration begin? The Lord knows. It's a mystery. And I think we get in trouble if we try to... we can define regeneration, but as far as an individual, exactly when they are regenerated, we know it's a time when they begin looking to Christ. That they begin having faith in Christ. If somebody's only looking at the law, I guess we can say, well, they're only under the law. But at some point, they're going to look at Christ. And how the Spirit works through that progression from conviction of sin to comfort in Christ, the Spirit knows. But there is a point where you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't care how hard you're battling with sin. If you're looking to yourself, you're looking in the wrong place. If you're looking at the law, you're looking in the wrong place. You need to look at Christ Jesus himself, dying on the cross, bleeding for your sins. That's where sin was condemned. You died in Christ. Your sins were nailed to the tree, and you bear them no more. liberally. That will allow you to walk in the spring of your step with a joy that you are in Christ and with the power to do that because he's given you his spirit. It's not like he said, well, I'll give you spirit. Back in Ephesians 1, it says we are sealed with the Spirit of God. That's forever. It is the first fruits. It's not the fullness of the Spirit that we'll have in heaven, but it is the Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit. You can grieve him, but he will never leave. The big difference between grieving and him leaving. He came upon Saul, he left Saul. Saul was just a person that God used. I don't know who can see Saul in heaven. Seemed to have died in unbelief. Died in sorcery. It's a fearful thing. But we have Christ. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. It's the likeness of his own sin. In the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. He destroyed sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He took sin upon himself, never having become a sinner. But as the sinner, taking our sin upon him, he condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. How can you ever please God? If you look just at the law, you don't need it perfectly, do you? But in the Spirit, walking in Christ, Christ fulfilled it. And as Samuel Bolton says, the Lord sees your intention for the fulfilled act. Lord, I wanted to bless my life. Yeah, there was that word I said to you that was contrary. I ask you to forgive me for that. But God sees you want to bless your life. It pleased him. But the law says you committed one sin in that. You're undone. The Lord says, my son died for you. And I see you were seeking to bless your life. That pleases me. I didn't raise my children perfectly. I should have done this. But did you teach them to sin? Did you train them to depart from God? No. The Lord accepts it. It's pleasing to him that he sought to raise your child in the admonition of the law. And it's because it's in Christ. You see, he fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law. You see, if you look at yourself, you only see the shortcomings. If you look at Christ, you see the fulfillment, and you go in on his good merit. Do you see that? Do you see that from this passage? The law was weak through our flesh. It could not accomplish what needed to be accomplished. So God sent his Son to fulfill that law, to condemn sin in the flesh, to destroy the cross, and fulfill the righteous requirements of the law for us. I love it. This is good news. This is, as one preacher said, this is falling and stomping ground. I mean, it's glorious truth that we can feed upon and live upon. It's all in Christ. Any questions or comments? So we begin with justification in chapter 5. In chapter 6, he has to help us understand we're not slaves to sin, we're slaves to righteousness. We're dead to sin. In chapter 7, he helps us understand we're not under the law, but under grace. In chapter 8, then, he's going to build upon this, reminding us again that we're justified, we are sanctified by the Spirit of God. Let's continue on from here in a few more minutes. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's obviously a lost person. Setting the mind. Romans 7, in Paul, he set his mind on the law. Right? He didn't set his mind on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, a mind that constantly gives itself, first, middle, and last to carnality is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. How are you ever going to get out of this? How are you going to get out of these verses if you're in the flesh? If you have a carnal mind? What's going to break the cycle? The Lord's Spirit? What happens? What does the Lord's Spirit do? What's that word?
Regeneration.
Regeneration. The Spirit of God comes and quickens the sinner, right? Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Your mind was filled with trespasses and sins. It was set upon that. And you didn't tend to leave that problem. And then the Spirit of God came and quickened you, made you alive, quickened you to the law. You saw yourself in regard to the law, you sinned against God, and you saw there was only one way to escape. You fled from the wrath to come. Life, life, eternal life. And you ran to Christ. You saw yonder shining light. You saw something that was true, and you came to Christ. And this person can only leave this unless God comes. And that's grace. What a passage. We're going to move on in Romans 8. And we're going to find out how we really do our battle. Let's read this from the verse. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Indeed, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you do put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. See how we're going to proceed? How we're going to grow by the Spirit? We're going to put to death the deeds of the body. We see this warring going on in us in Romans 7. But in the Spirit, we can put to death those deeds of the body. And by grace we will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for how you equip us, how you teach our minds. We pray you instruct our hearts. Lord, give us hearts of worship, of glory in you, Lord. Let these not be just truths on a page, but Lord, let them be the fire of our hearts, Lord, giving you praise and glory and adoration. Lord, help us to walk holy in Christ. Give us grace to yield our members as instruments of righteousness by your Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would continue to bless us.